Father, I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity for your sons and daughters to gather together with the Holy Spirit this morning in fellowship and afternoon for those who are in afternoon time. I pray it is well with everyone, and we thank you for the presence and the glory of God. Now, we declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, O Lord, to shine in our hearts today. Peel back the scales from our eyes, anoint our eyes with eyes of, that we may see wondrous things out of thy word. Anoint our ears, that we may hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Anoint our hearts with understanding, that we may perceive and understand what it is that you want us to know today. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to share with us today on the subject of Adam's disobedience and the obedience of Christ, and why obedience is such a key thing in this journey with God. Now, we've been talking about, you know, dwelling in his presence and walking in the light of his glory. And this disobedience thing is a blocker to that. We've talked about some blockers. We've talked about, you know, sin consciousness, self-righteousness, need consciousness, all those things. Let's talk about another great blocker today. In fact, this disobedience was the first sin entered into the world. Disobedience. So let's examine it. Let's talk about it. I'm going to also be reading from the book of Romans chapter 5 to us today, some parts of it, maybe all, but at least some parts of it, and we want to talk about it. This is a known story to everyone, what happened in the Garden of Eden, how that God told and gave Adam instructions, told him what to do and what he should not do. For every tree, you know, and every fruit and all that stuff that's in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but not the one, you know, in that midst. Told them, you know, stay away from it. The day you eat it, going to die. That's what he said. And so the commandment went forth. Now, the question that you might ask us or ask yourself is, why did the Lord not just remove that, you know, occasion for sin? I mean, you know, why? Well, for one thing, because the Lamb was slain before the world began. Because the Lord already knew, you know, that he being a Savior had that attribute in himself. Yeah, you know, so there must of necessity be some thing to save. But the man still had a choice. You know, the man had a choice. He could have stayed with the commandment and it would have been well. But the Lord foresaw everything. And God had to test him too. You know, because remember that Adam was created in the image of God, in the full image of God. And he was a grown son instantly. So God had to test him, you know, because, you know, let's test the man to see if he would obey. Now, obedience was key to all the things, and we'll find out about some of it today as we talk through it, but it was key. And in order for God to know whether the man would obey or not, well, he had to give him instruction, you know, and the instruction was not that hard, actually. I mean, he had opportunity to roam around the garden, eat anything he wanted, except this one thing, you know, that's all. So it wasn't really, you know, that hard. But the Lord did give him the opportunity for choice. And so let's talk about choice a little bit. Life is full of choices. I've heard people say, well, I didn't have a choice. Well, you had a choice to say you didn't have a choice. So there's always a choice. Everything we do is a choice. You may choose to do evil You may choose to do good. You may choose to obey. You may choose to disobey. Whatever we do in life is full of choices. You know, if you have a job, you may choose to be diligent on the job. You may choose to go early or go late. You know, go to church, same thing. You may choose to come on time. You may choose to go late. You know, if you choose the wrong thing, enough times it becomes a way of life. If you choose the right thing, enough times it becomes the way of life. You know, but, you know, we've got to choose. You know, there's always a choice. And God gave the man a choice of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, remember what he said. He said, the Lord God commanded the man. You know, you can read that in Genesis 2 and 16. So it was a commandment. It wasn't just an advice. You know, so advice, you know, you take it if you want or not. Commandment, you must do. So it was a commandment. So the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a commandment. Now, this commandment was there to give the man a choice. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was also there. Now, remember, it was not the tree of good of evil, and it was not the tree of evil either. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was a mixture in that tree. The mixture of the knowledge. God wanted their knowledge to be pure. But in that tree, there's the mixture. And I call it the mystery of iniquity. What does the mystery of iniquity look like? Well, Jesus said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, a woman that took, you know, 3 measures of meal and a measure of leaven and mixed it until it was all mixed up. So there is some good and some evil, and it's all mixed up. You know, that's the mystery of iniquity. It's not all poison. It's poison in the food. So, it, as I've often said, a devil is too smart to serve poison on the table and label it poison and say, come and eat. Nobody is going to fall for that. So, it's too smart for that. So, what he does is prepares a meal and mix up a little poison inside it. Mix it all up and serve it. It looks like a meal, but there is poison inside. So, that's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil look like. A lot of good, a little evil, mixed up, you know. Use the word, mix it up a little bit, twist it up a little bit. You know, that's really all. I mean, you don't have to give, the devil doesn't know, he knows he doesn't have to give pure lie. All he has to do is twist the word of God a little bit. Put a little confusion in there, put a little doubt in there, and so on. So, you know, he understood that. And, but the Lord gave the man a choice. Now, what did the devil do? Well, sow a little doubt, you know, doubt the integrity of God's word. That's right. That's all the devil had to do. Has God really said that, you know, you won't do this, you won't do that, you know? And then you say, well, you know, and the woman say, yeah, you were instructed to stay away, you know, from that tree. Say, well, why? You know, well, because the Lord said, we're going to die. You will not die. Why in the world? I mean, you're made in the image of God. There's no way you could die, you know, because, you know, the devil, we're told, was in that serpent, subtle. He had a voice too. Now think about that. And he could speak through that serpent. And he said, well, you're surely not going to die. I mean, God knows you know, that you will be like him, knowing all these things and so forth. You know, well, you are already like God. You already made in the image of God. Don't let anybody else tell you anything. But the woman, of course, you know, said, well, you know, God knows that your eyes will be opened. Their eyes were already open. They could see everything already, you know. But God, you know, gave instruction, you know, instruction and commandment. Adam already had the knowledge of God. He could see under the sea. He could talk to animals. He could do anything. He could command them to sit down here and be quiet all day long. I mean, he didn't have to say anything. The glory of God on him was put everything in check. Already had all of that. Yet this subtleness in the serpent was able to trick Eve to say, well, you know, you will be wise. You know, you'll be wise like God. Well, come on now. There was a man, a being, one time that said, I will ascend unto the mount. You know, I will be like the Most High. I will set up shop. You know, I will be like the stars of heaven and so forth. You know, this Lucifer, one time we're told that thou hast been in the garden of God. Well, you know, it was right here. Got in that serpent and was, you know, trying to trick the woman, and he succeeded. She should have just stayed with the word of God. And worse still, Adam should have stayed with the word of God. But they disobeyed, you know, the man. God put the disobedience upon him because it was the man that God gave the commandment to, and he shared it with his wife. And so he should have been the one that should have put his foot down, you know, and said, no, there's no such thing. The Lord God commanded us. He didn't do it, you know, and here we are today, disobedience of one man. And when, you know, when Paul was writing about this disobedience, he didn't even talk about Eve at all. Because God made them male and female. It was Adam that had the commandment, you know. And when the commandment was given, well, it was given to command to Adam. But, you know, that disobedience cost us everything. Everything. Let's read about some of it in the book of Romans chapter 5. How the disobedience of one man cost us everything. Well, let's talk about it. The whole chapter of Romans 5, I'm going to read through it as just a Bible reading. But I'm going to pause at some verses and call out some things there. Now, talking about being justified by faith and not, you know, by anything else. Now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 was one of the very early scriptures that I learned as a young man, 17 years of age. I gave my life to Christ. This one, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. These three scriptures, you know, were given to us. And say, well, you know, we were sinners, Christ died for us. But There was more. We were also given Romans 6, verses 11 to 12. That sin will not reign in our mortal body again, and so on. But let me stay with this subject here. You say, when we were sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, that's a great argument. When you are enemies, you are reconciled. But what about now that you're already reconciled? What are you going to get? Well, you'll be saved by the life of Christ. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, this is where we're going. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. God said, you do it, you're going to die. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You know, so God, in order to make sin even exceeding sinful, he had to put a commandment there. Nevertheless, regardless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even though the commandment that was given to the generality of the populace came through Moses. Adam had his own commandment as well. You may not call it law at the time of Adam, but yet God gave him commandment, which he disobeyed. And he said, well, these people, you know, who even before the law of Moses were there, they themselves, you know, were, you know, under a different dispensation. Because he said, even though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come, you know, but they were still under sin because of what passed from Adam to everybody else. Now, but he says, you know, but let's draw a contrast, he says. There was the offense, and then there was the free gift. Now, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God by the gift, you know, the gift by grace that God gave, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has now abounded unto many. So, Adam, through his disobedience, brought sin into the world, and death passed unto not only him, but everybody, you know, because of his disobedience. Well, on the other hand, Christ, this is what we're saying here, the grace of God through Christ, you know, has abounded unto us. And as one man sinned and brought death to, condemnation to many, you know, so the gift, the free gift, also brought many people unto justification, many offenses unto justification. This is the argument he's making here. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, which is Adam, death reigned since that time, you know, even unto Christ, not just Moses, unto Christ. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one, which is Jesus Christ. Not reign in heaven, reign in life, right here. You know, once we understand the grace of God that is brought to us by Jesus Christ. Now, what is that grace? Let me digress a little bit and talk about that grace. We read that grace. It's not really a digression. It's part of the lesson. Let's read that grace in the book of Titus chapter 2. And we read it from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, see, this is what the grace of God does. The grace of God does not say continue in sin so that, you know, God will continue to justify you. No. The grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly. You know, the grace of God teaches us that we should live righteously and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Read it again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, that's the grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So those two teach this hyper grace message or whatever they call it. You know, they say, well, you know, just be saved and do anything you want, you know, and then you are saved. You know, it's nonsense. You know, the grace of God teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But on the other hand, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking, and this is again, the grace of God will teach you to be looking for that blessed hope. Glory to God. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is fundamental Christian principle that's been taught here. This is it. I mean, this is the foundation. It said the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. It's a two-way seal. The Lord knows them that are his. You know, the foundation of God, it stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. But, well, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You say, did he say that? Well, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Say, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. It's a two-part seal. This is the foundation upon which the truth of righteousness, the truth of living soberly and godly life, the truth of a relationship with God is based on this foundation. There are two parts to it. God's part and our part. God's part is this. The Lord knows them that are his. In other words, you know, he has put their names in the book of life. Jesus said, that's what you should rejoice about. Not because angels are, I mean, devils are subject to you, but because your names are written in the book of life, even before the world began. That's what you should rejoice about. Your names are written in heaven. So that's God's part. Well, the second part is, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the seal has two parts. God knows them that are his. He already knows. And everyone that thinks that he's part of that group and you name the name of Christ, you better depart from iniquity. This is what the grace of God teaches us. Now, teaches us that, you know, when we do that, then we can be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So God's purpose in Christ was not just to save us from wrath, but actually to change us from that sin nature. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. These are the things that Jesus came to do. Even as it is written in the book of, you know, 1 John, when he was talking about, you know, the sin nature and the propensity for sin, he said, well, you know, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, this is 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 6, now verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's a continuous walk of grace. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, though, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing part is the part that we forget at times. But we ask for God's forgiveness. People pray, you know, say, well, Lord, forgive our sins and so on. Well, what about cleanse us from all unrighteousness? You know, this is it. You know, Jesus did not come just to forgive our sin. He came to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, take away that sin nature, the propensity for sin. Replace that with the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit to guide us through that and keep us victorious over sin. That's what He does. Praise God. Now, going back to our lesson in Romans chapter 5, we see that Paul is arguing about the disobedience of one man and how that disobedience not only brought sin into the world, but also brought death into the world. But on the other hand, he said, well, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, verse 17 of Romans 5, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's the disobedience of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, on the other hand, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. But did all men receive this gift? No. But as many as receive it, He gave them power, become sons of God. Now, for as by man's disobedience, this is where the title of this today's lesson comes from. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, this is something that Adams had to carry, you know, all his life. My goodness, I'm the one that caused us to be driven from the garden. He had to deal with that, you know. So, by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one man, shall many be made righteous. Glory to God. Moreover, you know, when Moses came, law entered so that the offense might be even more grievous. You know, but where sin abounded, grace through Christ Jesus also did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, shall we continue in sin then so that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the first verse of the next chapter. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, we know that, you know, the law, you know, came by Moses. When God finally gave that law, threw it down finally, look, you know, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and all these things, and He threw it down. But then Moses wrote it. God actually wrote it for Moses on these tables of stone initially. And then He said, well, you know, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, but we're going even before Moses to Adam. Death was introduced into the world. Well, first, because of one man's sin, Adam's disobedience, which now brought forth death upon all, for that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's a very short verse, but he reveals a lot. He said, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, it was Adam that sinned. But now he said, all. Because that sin nature passed on to all. But before that sin, the glory of God was upon him. So that verse reveals something. You know, that he had the glory and it was sin that made him to fall short of it. You know, so every time you hear me talk about Adam was in that glory, in that bubble and all of this and so on. Well, it's from this one little verse, Romans 3:23. Well, he had the glory, but it was sin that made him to fall short of that glory. And when he fell short, well, all of a sudden, the glory departed. You know, it's like Ichabod. The glory has departed. And now he's naked. Because the glory of God that was covering him is gone. Now, the greatest thing, the punishment was, I mean, God said it. You die, but let's see what actually happened to him. It did not look like he died initially, but what really happened to him? Well, he said, the Lord God, Genesis chapter 3, you know, he said, the Lord God looked at the man and said, well, it's become, you know, he now knows good and evil, and he's going to put forth his hand and take out the tree of life and eat and then live forever in a dead state. So, you know, Adam could have been eating that tree of life. Yeah, when we have no record that he did, you know. And I guarantee you, if he had eaten of that tree of life, he would have known not to go near that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we don't know that he ate of the tree of life. But God said, well, let's not make sure he doesn't put his hand forth and eat that thing. In this state that he is now, if he eats of that tree of life, there will be no redemption. Because he will have life forever in a dead state. You know, and there will be no redemption. And so God drove him out. You see, so, and the Lord God sent him forth from the garden, you know, drove out the man, placed at the east of the garden cherubims with a flaming sword, turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life, make sure they can't get back in there. Well, that was his greatest loss. Driven from the presence of God. That's what disobedience of Adam earned us. It earned us a sin nature. The end result of that sin is death. But during that nature of sin and the life of sin, we are driven from the presence of God. You know, so now that Christ came and brought us the story of salvation, well, Jesus had to restore all these things that Adam lost, you know. So that's, we must understand. It's not just, you know, that Jesus just came to save us so that we can go to heaven. I've been hammering on this subject. But this is what we have been taught for years and generations. That Jesus came to save us so that we can go to heaven. That's true, but it's not accurate. It's not accurate in that that's not all that he came to do. It's part truth only. And part truth is dangerous. You know, it's not complete. Jesus did not only come, you know, to save us. You know, he came to restore everything that Adam lost. And we're going to see that. You know, I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But Adam lost many things. He lost the right to be in the presence of God. God actually drove them out. Well, let me talk about what disobedience does. Disobedience is rebellion. It's really what it is. I mean, when, you know, the king tells you to do, I see, Adam didn't know God as king. He did not understand that concept, you know. So, I mean, all he knew was, well, you know, this is God, you know, and so forth. He didn't understand a lot of things, even though he had knowledge of God in certain ways. He didn't understand that God's law, Lord's commandment was law, and that's it. You can't go against it. You know, don't care if it's your wife, don't care if it's anybody, you can't go against it. He didn't understand that. If he had that understanding, he wouldn't have done it. You know, but he didn't. And what rebellion does is it actually means that you declare independence, you know, from the ruling authority. Now, God was the ruling authority, gave commandment to Adam. And Adam said no, and did a different thing. Well, you declare independence. You know, I've given the analogy when we taught the kingdom series on how a colony, if they say, well, we want our independence, well, from the, you know, governing country, well, when they declare their independence, well, from that point on, the other governing country, it takes a while to negotiate that, but eventually when they come to agreement on it, well, the governing country, the country that colonized them, now has to pull out. And that home or local country is now on their own. You're on your own now. They can't do anything for you anymore. Now, you know, some developing nations, they wanted their independence, but they did it too quickly before their land was fully developed. It happened to us in the country where I grew up. Once we said, well, we want our independence, we want to become our own republic. Say, okay, fine. You're on your own now. So sin is a declaration of independence from God. You heard it today. You know, some of you have heard it before. Well, it is the declaration of independence from God. I'm going to do my own thing. God said, fine, you're going to do your own thing and you will be on your own. Kick him out of the garden. Now, all that he had, you know, all that stuff that he had, he still had some remnant. You know, there was some remnants of, you know, some of the glory was still in him. That light that was in him was still in him. It took almost 1,000 years before that light finally sizzled out. You know, they lived for thousands and, you know, I mean, hundreds of years, not thousands. The longest of them was 969, which was Methuselah, you know, the son of Enoch. But, you know, they lived for hundreds of years. You know, it was just the light was there, and it took that long for the whole thing to fizzle out completely. You know, so they still had some knowledge and some light carried around for a while, but eventually darkness just overcame that thing completely. And that's one of the greatest loss. In fact, the greatest loss, not one, was the greatest loss was to be driven from the presence of God. I lost it. And it could never get back there. And I've told you stories of how Adam's generation, I mean generations from Adam's, I said these are the generations of Adam. You can read it in, Genesis chapter 5. These are the generations of Adam. Adam lived to be such and such years, and he begat a man called Seth. Now, you notice that Cain and Abel are not even in these generations. Of course, Cain was of that wicked one who slew his brother. God started from Seth. Seth begat Enos, and Enos begat Canaan, and Canaan begat Mahalalel, and Mahalalel begat Jared. And Jared, you know, after he had lived, several years, begat Enoch. So you count them back down, you see that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, seventh generation. And after Enoch was Methuselah and so on. So now those are the generations, but the loss was not only upon Adam, it was loss on everybody. So given that Enoch would ask the questions that, you know, that I've told you stories about, and Adam would tell him, we can't go back in there because see those cherubims there? You're never going to be able to get back in there. But somewhere inside the heart of Enoch, he wanted access to that tree of life. Adam told them that, look, you know, God actually gave us opportunity to get to tree of life. Well, did you eat of it? No. Why not? Well, I don't know. We just didn't. Well, but you ate of the other thing. Why didn't you eat of this one? Before we could get around to it, you drove us away. How can we get to eat of that tree so that we can live forever? Well, you can't. You just made sure we can't get back in there. Well, this man, Enoch, I have got to get to that tree of life so that I can live forever. So in his heart, he wanted to do it. Adam told him, you can't do it. You know, we are dead already. Well, I don't see that we are dead. We're still here. So what? God said we're going to die. And so eventually we are going to die. So all we have to do now is all wait around and die. Is that what you're telling me? So, well, unfortunately, son, that's the way it is. Well, we'll see about that. So Enoch wanted access to that tree of life. He wanted access. Say, well, you know, I need to get some of that. Yeah, and he started to pursue and search after God. And you know the end of it. He got access to that tree of life. Till this day, he's still living. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you are able to eat of that tree of life, you will live forever. And God will eventually restore that tree of life in another dimension. Not like it was at the first, you know, but we'll restore it again at the end. And, you know, those who survive, all the things are coming, you know, they can eat of it. Even his leaves will be for the healings of the nations and all kinds of things. See that in the book of Revelation, but I'm not going to that today. But I do want to talk about, you know, the obedience of Christ. Maybe I will talk about the tree of life, but the obedience of Christ. We see the things that Adam lost. He lost right to the tree of life. So maybe we should talk about tree of life. He lost, you know, the right to the presence of God. God kicked him out, you know, and he lost the dominion that he had, you know, the dominion which made everything in be under, you know, commandment to him. But, you know, once that dominion was lost, things became wild. Animals became wild because it was anarchy. There's nobody to give them commandment anymore. Adam was the one that gave instruction. In fact, even he didn't even have to talk. Just needed to walk around the glory that was oozing out of him, put everything in check. You know, but when he was no longer there, they looked to Adam. They were no longer enlightened. You know, it's like, well, you know, everybody, you know, anarchy when there is no government. So, things became wild. Animals became wild. Plants began to grow poison, you know, and things like that. God never created poisonous plants. He did everything and said it was beautiful. The animals were never wild when God created them. They were docile and, you know, lovely and everything. Adam could walk around. No animal was eating up. Animals were giving food to eat, not other animals and so on. You know, everything just went upside down. This is all the stuff that Adam's disobedience lost. So, it was important for me to bring all of that out in order for us to know what the obedience of Christ, on the other hand, have purchased for us. Purchased for us the obedience of Christ. Now, one thing is access to the grace that brings us back into the presence of God. That's number one thing, you know, that Jesus did for us. He gives us that access. And that grace can make us to reign, see, in life now, just like Adam did. Adam reigned during his time at dominion. If we understand it and we get back there, like we've been talking about the last several days, we also can walk in his presence, you know, walk in his glory and things like that. Can have dominion again. But first, God has to deal with that sin nature. Nobody is going to have any dominion without being restored to the image and likeness of God. And so, let's consider other things that Adam lost. He lost access to the presence of God. We've dealt with that the last few days. He lost access to the tree of life. Maybe I should talk about that a little bit. The tree of life, you know, there is something in the book of Revelation chapter 22, the second verse, that talks about the tree of life. Right at the end of this book that is called the Bible, Tree of life was there at the beginning, and it appears again here almost at the very end. You know, God was showing John many things, and he said, well, pure river of the water of life, like crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And as I was looking at that river, now he's talking about the river now, you know, the river as it's flowing. I look at the river. Yeah, this tree is actually mysterious. You know, I looked at this river, and in the midst of the river, right in the middle of it, and then on either side of the river, the tree of life was there. It's amazing. You know, the tree of life. And it has 12 manner of fruits, yielded a fruit every month. January, one kind of fruit. December, another kind of fruit. Whatever. I just yield different fruit. And even the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I mean, can you imagine if only the leaves will heal the people? What about the fruit of it itself? Well, God said he'll give you life forever. Put your hand to it, eat it, you live forever. And so he drove them out. They're not going to get access to it. Otherwise, they cannot be redeemed because they're already dead. So God had to bring the lamb, be slain, and bring us back to a place of redemption. Then we can have access to this grace again. Now, why did God give Christ so much promotion and so much elevation because of his obedience? It's because of this lesson that we're talking about today. It was disobedience that lost everything. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. Everybody's read this multiple times, but let's read it again. This is what, you know, how God rewarded Christ. But why? You know, and this will tie back to this lesson that we are talking about. He said, you know, that we should understand that Christ was in the form of God. Let this mind be in you. Be like Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't actually grab at anything, but he made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. See that word right there. Now, whereas Adam was disobedient, this man Christ was obedient, even unto death. You know, even the death of the cross. So the shameful death, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, because of his obedience, God has finally, you know, exalted him highly above everything else. And this was what Adam lost. And Christ, through his obedience, gained it back. This is why obedience is so important. We can see this obedience of Christ is the portal for us to get back to the grace and the glory that was upon Adam that he lost. It's this obedience. The obedience of Christ showed how Christ got back to the place that Adam lost. Now, Christ now has a name that's above every name. Well, Adam kind of had that at one time. He could command everything. He was the one that gave name to everybody. His name was first, and then he named everything else. You know, and so he was kind of over everything. But now, Christ being come, the, you know, redemption for our sins. Now, he, because of his obedience, earned that right. He now has a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's right. Things in heaven, things in earth, it brings it together. Remember, we talk about the conjunction of heaven and earth in Christ right here. You know, he got it, wrapped it up in Christ. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Did you know that this scripture must be fulfilled? I don't care whether anybody hates Christ right now, you know, that's okay. But one way or another, every tongue who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, people can do it now by revelation. They can confess it now. But no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit. You know? And so, by the Spirit of God, they can confess it now. Or by the rod of iron. One way or another, they will confess that Christ is Lord. We thank God that we now, we can say that Christ is Lord by revelation. Jesus said to Peter, you could not have said that except by the Spirit of God. So we know by the Spirit of God, it says also in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So if you are able to say now that Jesus is the Lord, thank God for the Holy Spirit that's revealing that to you. But those that refuse to say that now, well, when the time of the rod of iron rule comes, I told that Jesus will rule the nations with the rod of iron, and so will the man child rule the nations, Revelation 12 and 5, with the rod of iron. During that rod of iron rule, everybody will be forced to say that Christ is Lord. And everybody will bow the knee, whether they like it or not, at that time, because God has said so. But look at what Christ purchased for us. The obedience of Christ, giving us access to all the things that Adam lost. That's why it is so important. Now, we can walk in the you can now dwell in the presence of God and walk in the glory of God. Adam lost that. We got it back. We've talked about it, you know, with that during the last consecration for 3 days. We talked about that. You know, the righteousness of God, you know, which is another thing that Adam lost. We're told in Romans 5 that, you know, the obedience of Christ brought in righteousness and justification for every one of us. Justification. It's not that we were perfect in ourselves. It's because that, you know, God acquitted us. I mean, we're just, justification is just, you know, acquitted. That's basically what it is. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, before we got to that Romans 5 we read, here's what he says in Romans 4 and verse 25, which is the last verse before we get to chapter 5. He said, well, Christ was delivered for our offenses. Well, delivered up, and they, you know, they put him up there, and Pilate and the rest of them, you know, and delivered up, and they slew him. But he was raised up for our justification. So his death for our offenses, his resurrection for our justification. And Paul argued this in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, if Christ was not raised, then we are still dead in our sins. But in that he was raised, then we know that we are justified. Now, being justified, hallelujah, being justified now by his life, we reign in this life by him. This is one of the things that we now have. We now have, you know, authority to walk in newness of life. He said, buried with him at baptism in his death, wherein by the operation of the faith of God, we are raised up in newness of life. This is what baptism signifies. You go down in the water, buried with him. You come up in newness of life. Once you come up, new creature, that's what it signifies. And now we walk in newness of life. So the disobedience of Adam lost everything. The obedience of Christ gained back everything. And the not only that, to make sure that we understand that, Jesus would at times tell his disciples of it. It was hard. And he said, well, these things you don't understand yet. When the Holy Spirit comes, you make you understand. And then before he left, he prayed the Father just to make sure. And he prayed the Father and said, look, all that glory which I had, which Adam lost, I've given it back to them. John chapter 17 and verse 22. But how did he do it? Through his obedience. Let's talk about obedience for a bit. We've already talked about disobedience. Let's talk about obedience. Obedience is so important, you know, when we are trying to, you know, with this walking with God and stuff that we're doing in our lives. Obedience is so important. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told that though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, we're not fighting with flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these weapons, they are able to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in our lives. This, you know, the weapons that we have in Christ now can do all this thing, can bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, obedience is the key thing, even in our weaponry. And we have it a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. I mean, this whole weapons of our warfare that are able to cast things out, it's all about obedience versus disobedience. Disobedience on the one hand, where we lost everything. Obedience on the other hand is how you can cast down imaginations. How you can revenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. You know, so what does the obedience look like now? Well, Christ made it simple. I say and you do. End of story. You know, there's no argument here. You know, if you want to know what obedience looks like now, you know, now that Christ has come and showed it to us, made it simple. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, if we do not do what he commands us, we cannot say we are friends. There's a song that says, I'm a friend of God. And every time I hear that song, I say, well, let me check it out here and see whether I am actually a friend of God. Because Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 14, say, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So it's a big if. So, you know, command and the commandment of God and disobedience of that commandment, those things are on the opposite sides of the spectrum. When we obey, we are in alignment with him. When we disobey, we are in disalignment and we are on the other side. And so, obedience is so key. Whatever I command you, you do. Holy Spirit says, we do. There's no argument. There's no questioning his authority. I said, look, if you don't like what God says, don't like the way God does things, and you don't like the fact that you have to do what he says, well, then you can move to another universe. But in this universe, God is everything. You know, and if you can find another universe to move to, whereas we know there's only one universe, but if you can find another universe to move to, then fine, move. But if you are here, God is everything. It is his universe. It is his kingdom. He is the king. The people are his. I mean, he's like, you know, he makes the rules. You know, he set up, you know, talk about sports. He set up the game. He's the umpire. He's the rules are his. He's everything. You know, we got to play by the rules that God has put down. You do what I say and you are my friends. Well, this kind of friendship goes even further. Jesus said, first, you enter into this relationship by being, this relationship of friends by being obedient to what I say. You know, but, you know, after a while, we progress from friendship to something else, you know. And Jesus said, look, what does a servant do at one time, you know, servants and so forth? He said, you know, servant does not know the will of the master, you know. So when you have a chauffeur or something, you know, rich people that have that, you know, you tell the driver, today we're going to such and such a place, you know, and you have to drive him there. He doesn't have to know what he's going to do there. The driver will wait in the car outside, you know, and then he goes and does his business and comes back and take him to the next place. He doesn't have to discuss with him what he's doing, you know. But when you are a friend, you see, now, friend, you now know something, you know. Jesus said, look, I call you no more friends. I mean, no more servants, rather. But I call you friends. I call you something else. Let's read a little more in this same chapter of John 15, where we were just reading of what Jesus was saying. Well, if you obey what I tell you, you are my friends. Well, let's read a little further in the next few verses. Let's see what he says. And henceforth, I call you no more servants. Because a servant, you know, doesn't really know the will of the master. But I call you friends, because now I've shown you everything, you know, that the Father has made known to me, I've made you known. Okay, so no more servants, you're now friends. But you are friends only if you do my will. But, you know, even friends is not good enough, right? You know, because we find out that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You know, that's how God spoke to Moses. We've covered these subjects before, you know, but face to face is still a little bit different than habitation and inside. You know, when we are face to face, we see that you are here, I am there, you know, and you are not exactly together. We're still apart. But it's close enough. And that was the, you know, closest that they had. Moses had it. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, you can read it. Face to face. He's here. God is here. He's close, but he can see him. You know, but he's still face to face. It's not exactly habitation. You know, you're still apart. There's still a distance. Even if it's 1 foot apart, it's still 1 foot apart. You know, but there is something where Christ now said, look, you in me and I in you. More than face to face. You know, and that's where obedience is what gives us access to that. Obedience gives us access to friends, to being, you know, the friends. And, well, friendship also gives us access to becoming, you know, more than friends. That's a promotion, you know, more than friends. You can see there is a one day I'm going to give a full lesson on this progression of all the various stages to sonship. We come from being a sinner, you know, all the way outside the court. You know, you come into being a believer, one that is, you know, in the group. Again, using the temple and the tabernacle layout to describe it. You go from there to, you know, becoming a disciple eventually. And, you know, then you go to become a servant, finally friend, and then friend, a son. You know, we are progressing through all of this. Some people are called servants of God. They are really, it's a great title, actually. You know, it's a great title. But Jesus said, a servant does not know the Father's will. So now I call you friends. Well, friends is a great title, but it's not like son. No friend can be in the house forever. But son, yeah. You know, so, you know, and finally, we're sons of God. But all of that is through the obedience of one man, Christ. So to wrap up our lesson today, here's what we have said. Disobedience is a great blocker to this experience of dwelling in his presence and walking in his glory. Disobedience was what made the glory to fall from Adam and be kicked out of his presence. So we have covered that. Now that we are in pursuit of his glory and his presence, and again, we must recognize that you can't do it without obedience. Obedience is the portal to that. That's what Jesus said. You come into this circle, inner circle, if you do whatsoever I command you. Adam would have remained in that inner circle if he had, you know, it was a simple command. It was one simple commandment, you know, but he didn't do it. So we must do it in order to remain in that inner circle. But thanks be unto God. You know, Paul would ask questions like, well, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Who will do this? Who will do that? In Romans chapter 7. Well, but thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it. Praise God. We are no more under the elements, you know, all these beggarly elements and so forth, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not, do this not, and all those kind of things. We are no longer under those things. We are now led by the Spirit of God in a different dimension now, because we are walking in obedience. Praise God. Christ, because of his obedience, look at all the things he got. Well, the only way that we are going to get this sonship and this restoration to all the things that Adam lost will also be through our own obedience. The only way you're going to have dominion to cast down principalities is through obedience. And when your own obedience is fulfilled, then you can avenge all disobedience. So we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us, grant us an obedient heart. You know, God can change our hearts. That's right. God changed the heart of Saul, the king, at one time. He said, I've given you a new heart. And he changed his heart. That was at the beginning of his relationship with God. God changed his heart. And God can change our heart. You know, David prayed that God would touch the heart of his son Solomon. And God did. And he walked in that for, you know, a time until he got carried away. And, you know, he just got carried away into strange things, you know, and so on. You know, but God can change our hearts. And what did God even say about the children of Israel? He said, well, there's a new covenant that I will make with them in those days. Jeremiah talked about it. Hebrews quoted it again. You know, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. Well, I will change their heart. A new covenant that I will make with them is about changing their heart. Change their heart, take away the heart of stone. Hallelujah. And give them a new heart that is after God. And he said, well, I am going to do it for my own name's sake. That's how he would do it. You can see that in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's read a little bit of it. Because he did it by himself, and he can still do it for us today. Anytime we find that our heart is disobedient, you know, that's because, you know, we don't stay with the Lord. Adam knew nothing about disobedience at first. You know, he was just doing the right thing. You know, but, you know, one time when he was faced with the opportunity of choose God or choose his wife, he chose his wife. And ladies and gentlemen, you cannot choose your wife over God or your husband over God, you're going to lose everything. And he lost everything. You know, he should have just rejected the woman right there and then stayed with God. He knew what he was doing, you know, but he chose the woman over God. God said this thing, the woman said something else, you know, and then you chose the woman. Are you kidding me? And now all of this is upon him. So you cannot choose your woman over God. You cannot choose your husband over God. You have to stay with God. This story is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, what disobedience looks like at times, which we may not understand. You know, when God gave instruction to Saul through Samuel, he talked about him destroying the Amalekites. He said, look, all the things that Amalekites did and so forth, you know how they did to Israel, you know, in a way, go and destroy them utterly. You know, slay both man and beast, woman, infant, suckling, sheep, camel and ass. That was the instruction. And when Samuel left, Saul went about trying to do what he was commanded. He gathered the people together and they went against the Amalekites and they slew them, just like God said. However, he saved Agag, the king of the Amalekites, but he utterly destroyed the people. And then they also saved, some of the best of the sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs and all that was good. And they did not destroy them. But everything that was bad and evil, they utterly destroyed. So they revised, you know, basically the commandment. And said, well, you know, I mean, this is the king. Why should we slay the king? These cattle and these lambs, they're good. Why should we destroy them? These are the clean ones, just like the Lord gave us, you know, to commandment that, you know, these are the ones without spot that we should use for sacrifice. So let's keep those ones. All the ones that are ugly looking cannot be used for anything. Let's destroy them. So they changed the commandment to suit themselves, and they did whatever they wanted to do. And in Saul's mind, he thought he had done the commandment of the Lord. So it's an interesting story. And when Samuel came to him, he said, well, I have done the commandment of the Lord. That's what he said. And Samuel said, really? What about all this bleating of the sheep and the goats and so forth that I'm hearing? Well, Saul was still arguing, well, I've done what the Lord commanded me to do. And Saul said, no. And Samuel said, no, you have not done what God commanded you to. And I repent that, you know, I even made you king, the Lord said. And so we see here that Saul again lost everything because of disobedience. You know, powerful story and a powerful reminder. But in his mind, he thought he did everything. I mean, he thought he obeyed. So obedience, ladies and gentlemen, this lesson tells us, is not partial obedience. And obedience cannot, you know, massage the word of God, fine tune it, do it to our own way or however we like, change it to suit our own purposes and say, well, we have done the commandment of the Lord. Well, you haven't. You do what the Lord says or you haven't done it at all. And so in the case of Saul, he thought he did it, maybe 90% of it, but he didn't do all. And he thought in his heart that he did it. And God said, you did not. And because you disobeyed my word, the Lord said, you're going to lose the kingdom for that. See how great, it's a kind of like a parallel. Adam lost everything because of disobedience. Saul lost everything because of his disobedience. But Saul was arguing in his mind, thinking that he actually had done it. Well, you know, Adam didn't exactly argue. He just tried to blame somebody else, but he didn't argue. But Saul was arguing. He actually thought, I've done what God said. You said I should go and destroy and destroy it. But you didn't do it exactly the way that God said. So these stories are in the Bible for our instruction. And this is scary, that somebody whom God chose to be king, you know, after the people were asking for king, God didn't want it that way. But since they asked, well, okay. Chose Saul and changed his heart so that he could be a king that God could use and he lost everything because of disobedience. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is a serious, serious subject. But let me read to you quickly as I close this now. See, I'm going to try to close this in about a minute or so, but I will pray. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. This is the new covenant that God spoke about. So God is the one that's able to do it. And we're going to make that our prayer today. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, even though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be, see, the new covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my law in their inward hearts and write it in their hearts. In other words, you know, God's going to take those stony hearts and everything, change the heart, and put his own self. I'll do it for my own name's sake. So this is going to be our prayer right now. We're going to pray. Say, Lord, take away that stony heart, that disobedient heart. You know, this is the thing that most of us struggle with, on this platform. The Holy Spirit tells us to do something. We'll argue it. We'll reason it. We'll do this. We'll do that. Disobedience. And every time we follow that disobedience way, chipping away from on the glory of God, chip away, chip away, chip away. Enough time passes, you just become a life of disobedience, and the Holy Spirit is grieved and you don't even hear his voice anymore. So let's turn things around. Let's practice obeying the Lord. Holy Spirit says to you something simple, even though it looks silly, do it. Hallelujah. when you are faithful in little, then he will tell you some more things. And he sees that you are doing it, he'll tell you even more. Praise God. If you are not faithful in that which is small, he won't tell you bigger things. So the little things in the morning, the Holy Spirit tells you, do this. Then you do it. Don't go there. Then don't do it. Go this way. Then go that way. We have to practice that. Sometimes Holy Spirit will tell you something that seems silly just to try your heart and to see if you are going to be obedient. If you be obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But in the morning, if you are listening, Holy Spirit might say, don't wear that. Wear this one. You say, well, come on now. what does it matter whether I wear blue or yellow? It really doesn't matter. But it matters when the Holy Spirit says it. See, that's the difference. See, if the Holy Spirit never said anything, then it doesn't matter. You could put on the blue or the yellow or the green or the white or whatever. It doesn't matter. But the moment the Holy Spirit says it, then it matters. Just because he said it. Just because. That's it. Just because. And the reason he may say it is because he's already told somebody else that he's coming today. You'll be wearing a blue shirt. Ah, you see, because the Holy Spirit is walking in various dimensions. So when he told you, put on that blue shirt, you were about to put on the white. I said, no, wear the blue. I said, okay, Lord, I'll wear the blue. I like the white better, but because you say I wear the blue, to you, it doesn't mean anything. But it means something, because the Holy Spirit said so. And later on, that brother, I was praying, he said, you will see him when he comes in that blue shirt, then you will know I have sent him unto you. Then all of a sudden, you just come in that blue shirt and say, ah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord showed me you're coming in a blue shirt. And you say, my goodness, I almost did not put on that blue shirt. See, it matters. Everything the Holy Spirit does matters. And this obedience is how we're going to flow in his presence. So let's pray. I'm going to pray and I want you to join me. Let's pray that the Lord will help us to be obedient in everything. It was the obedience of Abraham that got him the blessing. But I told her by faith, Abraham, when he was told to go somewhere that he didn't know, obeyed. Also by faith, when he was told to go and sacrifice his son, he obeyed. And God finally said, I have seen his obedience. And now I cannot keep anything from him. I will give him everything. I swear by myself, I'm going to give him everything because he has been obedient. And so, Father, we pray today. Christ himself learned obedience. Ah, we are learning obedience now, Lord. Christ learned it through the things that he had to face. He had a choice every day to do what the Father was telling him or not. But he chose obedience. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Even he chose obedience to the death of the cross. He knew he had to become sin for the whole world, but he stayed with it. Father, I pray, Lord, that give us an obedient heart, every one of us. Obey the Holy Spirit in the little things that you tell us every day. Help us also to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Some of us, due to multiple disobedience, Holy Spirit is no longer getting through to us. I pray that the Lord will circumcise our hearts again and cause us to be able to hear the Holy Spirit again. Father, forgive us of all the times that we have declared independence from you. Every time we disobey you, that's declaring independence. And as this lesson has taught us, if you declare independence from the Lord, then you are on your own. The more independent that you are from God, the less God can do for you. You are now on your own. Now, Lord, we do not want to be independent from you. We want to be dependent 100% on you, guiding us in the way that we should go. So, Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our disobedience and take away this disobedience from our hearts. Grant us a heart that is obedient after the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit that is given to us, Father, we pray that we will not grieve the Spirit of God through disobedience, but we will yield. And we know that your commandments are not grievous. Help us, Lord, to flow. It's not grievous. Anything God tells us is not really grievous. It's the devil that tries to paint it as if it was something else. So, Lord, I pray that you help us, O Lord, be able to discern the voice of the Spirit versus our own mind or even the voice of the devil, and to choose always the voice of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, even as we have seen the obedience of Christ, there is tremendous reward for our own obedience as well. Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory in this journey that we have embarked upon of returning into his presence, God's presence, and walking in your glory. May the Lord grant us the grace to be obedient, because obedience is what guarantees that we stay in that relationship. Disobedience is what makes us to lose it. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.